Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Everyone good this morning? 8 a.m., school holidays, 50% of the church away camping right now. Every June holidays, I'm always like, goodbye church, enjoy the winter. And I kind of wish I was with them. Around a fire somewhere, people say, hey, if I want to go to men's camp but I don't have any camping gear, we have enough camping gear in this church probably to house the Redlands. So if you are one of those guys, hey, please come and see us. We will find a way for you to get to men's camp because we love to camp here in this church. Well, today I've got a message for us. I believe that God wants to stir and share within all of us, and I hope that we go away challenged. Like every time I bring the word, I hope we go away challenged. But this week, I found myself, and this is sort of where this message has come from. This week, I found myself, you know, when you get on the internet and you start just falling into the rabbit hole of a certain area, you're like, oh, and you click the next thing and you read another article, you go, oh, interesting, very interesting. Then the next article, and all of a sudden you're wearing a tin hat, you know, that kind of thing. I've been doing a lot of research looking into AI this week. AI, artificial intelligence, and I could do with a bit more intelligence, but not artificial stuff. Hopefully I can just grow myself, but artificial intelligence. Anyone love artificial intelligence? Okay, Stash, you're all about, it does your job every day, chat GPT. Okay, all right. We've got a convert, that's good. If you want to follow AI, just put up your hand. And so, that's great. I mean, ChatGPT is probably one of the number one things I talk about in schools where teenagers are now getting, you know, just ChatGPT to do all their assignments. And then they just go, write an assignment on this, and then they get an A, you know. So, good luck to the future, okay, for the world, because no one's really doing the work, including Stash, who's getting paid, and I won't report you to your boss. Anyway, so... But AI, and the number one reason that AI has got so much attention right now is this artificial intelligence that's getting smarter and smarter and smarter. And, you know, those that are in kind of in control of building this technology, they're really nervous about losing control of the thing that they created. The creators are scared of their creation not falling in line. And it's such an interesting thing, isn't it? The idea of a creator giving free will to something they created and then going, I wonder what it will do. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? I mean, this is the reality of today, this idea, and this is the big tension at the moment, the idea of the creator losing control of its creation. What will the creation end up becoming? What decisions will this creation choose to do against the creator's hopes and original design for creation? It's creation. And as I've been looking at this, really what they're scared of is free will. They're scared of the idea of free will, something that we have as people and something that really is one of the most amazing things about us as being human. And right from the beginning of time, we know that God created us not with the idea of creating robots that will do exactly what he says, but he actually released this with free will and said, I'm going to give you everything you need to do life well. I'm going to show you how to do life well. I'm going to show you what's right and what's wrong. Now you choose. And God's heart is not for us to be robotic, but to be in relationship. His heart is to give us free will. And unfortunately, free will led us to leaving the Garden of Eden. One choice, a bit of fruit, got Eve out of line, and then followed by Adam, out of line. Now we're out of Eden. And ever since then, God's heart has been to restore us back to Eden, bring us back to the original reason we were created, to be in relationship with him. God doesn't want you just to do everything he says. He wants you to want to choose to do what's right. Just like any parent here, anyone got kids here? Okay, I've just got nieces and nephews, okay? But I mean, any parent would know this. You love when you see your kids do the right thing without you having to force them to do it, right? You're like, I'm so proud of you. You did the right thing. I mean, it's very different when you have to scream in their face, do the right thing, they do it, and you're like, well done, you know? And God is like that. And today I want to have a look at this idea of free will and have a look at how God loves us so much that he would give us this free will, even though it can bring about great destruction, it can also bring about great freedom. God's heart is for our life to be full and abundant and full of life, it says in John 10:10. But really it comes down to us individually making daily choices to do the right thing. The proof is that God loves us enough to let us do what we want to do. He's letting you right now do what you want to do. You had the free will to come to church this morning or stay in bed. Some of you fought that free will, but here you are. So well done. The reality is every one of us has to decide what we want from our life. It's up to us, the freedom to choose God or not, to produce the fruit of flesh, which we talked about last week, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, all of these things in Galatians 5, we can choose to produce that, or we can go a different path and we can see God work in our life, producing love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We talked about this last week. It comes down to free will. And I want to pray right now that today we'll look at our free will and realize that it's really up to us what happens in our life. So let's pray. God, I thank you that you give us free will. It's such a crazy concept that you would let us free. You would say, do whatever you want. Live the life that you want, but also desire to know us. God, I pray that today we will choose to be more like you and less like our selfish selves. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53:6 says it like this, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." In other words, before Jesus came, pretty much the prophet said, we've stuffed up. There's absolutely no doubt. We've decided to go our own way. We are lost. But thank God someone's coming to take upon the guilt of what we've done to set us free, to restore us back to God. Talking about Jesus to come hundreds of years later. The reality is in Romans 7:18 to 19, last week we talked about how Paul was at war with himself, constantly doing what he didn't want to do and then not doing what he should do. This passage in Romans 7:18 to 19, "For I know the good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." This is really Paul fighting with his own free will. Going, I know I should do it, but I couldn't be bothered. I know what's right, but I've chosen what's wrong because it's easier, it's more comfortable. I prefer this, it gives me satisfaction, and so this way I should go. The reality of being a human is pretty hard, isn't it? We make a lot of decisions every day. I mean, how many decisions did you make this morning just before you came to church? Think about that. I remember a few months ago I mentioned that on average, every person makes 35,000 decisions every day. And it only takes one bad decision to derail your entire life. That's a lot of pressure. It just takes one bad decision. You can live a life of 50 years that are great, do one wrong thing and be remembered for the fault and the failure. In a society like today, you can get cancelled in an instant. You go from hero to zero to hero to zero in a matter of seconds based on every little decision you make. Robert Irwin, I feel for him right now. He's been the hero of the time. He makes a complaint in the last week. Everyone cancels him. And then now he's trying to regain his hero status because just little choices on how they respond to certain things. And I look at this everywhere we go. I mean, celebrities, we see it time and time again. You know, people that are awesome, everyone loves them. And then all of a sudden everyone hates them based on one decision they make. This can happen to all of us. We can stuff up in a moment. Everything crumbles and it's a little bit scary, doesn't it? I know for myself, when it comes to walking with Jesus, I want to get to God one day when I die, and I really hope that God says, well done, good and faithful servant. I hope that I can actually last the test of time and not be another statistic of someone who made one wrong move and then finds himself just forever wondering, why did you do that? Why did you do that thing? The reality is making good decisions matter. Making the right decisions matter. And unfortunately, we're all susceptible to making the wrong decisions. I have a mentor that's mentored me for years when it comes to finance and real estate. And he always says to me, as the most important decision you ever make when it comes to finance is your next one. Then I do that one. And he says, as the most important financial decision you make is your next one. His whole point is that every decision matters and you can never lose sight of what you're doing or you can slip and lose everything in a moment. And so how do we get to this point? How do heroes go to zeros? How do people fall? How do great men end up being people that are cancelled in society? What triggers the failure? What's the thing that we can keep an eye out for to make sure that we are staying on the right track? Well, today, I want to talk about one little thing that I think can creep into everyone's life and lead to destruction. And I hope we can identify this thing and make sure it doesn't happen to us. It's a little thing called pride. A little thing called pride. You know, for each and every one of us, we started somewhere and we end up somewhere else. I don't know if you remember the first time you got your first job, you were pretty stoked, you know. You got your first paycheck. You're like, I'm a big man. I earned $32.14 today. Big W, I am buying some Pringles. You know, I remember that. You know, you feel pretty good. You get your next job, you earn a little bit more. You become a little bit more financially stable. Now you're earning $60 at Sizzler and you think you're the man. And as you grow and as you go on in life, notoriety happens. You get more status, you get more positions, you get promotions. And we forget what we were like when we began. When we began, we were just a humble person that had no skill. And all of a sudden, we're someone of notoriety and we can lose track and start believing our own hype. People start talking us up and we're like, that's right, I am the man. And pride can slip in and it can actually destroy us, because pride is exactly the opposite of what God calls us to have in our life, which is humility. Pride actually replaces God with us. We are now God of our life. We make the decisions. We make things work. We can figure out everything. I am the salvation to the people around me. God constantly in the scriptures calls us to be humble. Calls us to this place of humility. You know, over 60 times in the Old Testament alone, God calls out his people to humble themselves and return to God. In the New Testament, humility is mentioned over 20 times. Here's a couple of passages about where he calls us out. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life, Proverbs 22:4. Forever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted, Luke 14:11. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, 1 Peter 5:6. God goes on even further on this topic of pride because he wants to make sure that you don't miss what he has for your life. Pride can destroy and actually rob you of the blessings he has for you before you even get close to what God has in store. Understand, it was actually pride that got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. Pride. Satan himself, head of the worship, head of the looking after all the ministries, got ahead of himself and thought he was pretty good. Isaiah 14:12-15 says this about Lucifer. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mountain of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. His pride, he thought he was better than God. He actually got to a point where he realized, he thought, you know what? I can do a better job than God. Ever been there in your own life? God shares something in your heart. You know what's right, but you're like, I've got a better idea. I think I know better than God. I've been around for a while now. The reality is pride throughout the scriptures is warned upon. There's such this warning. Proverbs 3:34, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Luke 1:52, and he brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. James 4:6, but he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Maybe you're sitting here today and actually going, as this message ain't for me, I'm the humblest person I know. Keep speaking to the crowd. If you're in that state, that's actually the first place you're like, oh, okay, I need to maybe reflect upon myself again. And last week I got, who read that scripture, the Psalm scripture? Who put it somewhere in their house? anyone put it on the back of their toilet, because that is ultimate favor for me. As your pastor, they put it on the toilet door. Psalm 139, 23 to 24. Last week, I left us with this challenge to pray this prayer that David prayed. Search me, God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The truth is, when it comes to pride, this is a really important subject because it's brought down some of the best. Pride has brought down some of the best. We are not exempt from falling into the trap of pride. None of us. When we start earning really good money or we start getting notoriety, my gosh, we can all fall into this trap. In fact, we find in Scripture, we're going to look at a passage today and a story today about a king that was actually appointed by God. A king that God appointed. And that same king, five chapters down the track, God says, I regret that I made him king. And the reason for it is pride enters in. We're going to have a look at this because if God can get it wrong in selecting people, then we can fall short too. And so we're going to have a look at this story of a king named Saul. If I was to call this preach anything, I'd call it the rise and fall of Saul. The story of God's great regret. In fact, if you haven't heard the last few preachers, I would say go back and listen to these preachers. Because this actually, the reason I went and had a look in this story and found myself so fascinated by this story is because a few weeks ago, we looked at the story of Eli and his sons, his evil sons, who fell away from God. And we talked about how the high priest Eli hadn't passed on his passion to his sons and didn't pass on the reverence of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit to his sons. And as a result, they all die in a one moment of war. And it's a really, really sad story. We talked about that and that really amazing story where at the same time, there was a young boy named Samuel under Eli's care. For some reason, he is unscathed by this whole situation. And we look at the fact that his mother taught him well to seek after the things of God. And so there were a couple of passages we looked at. And so Samuel, after Eli and his sons are dead, Samuel, this young boy, ends up becoming the high priest. He is the final judge in Israel. He is the leader of the nation. He is a judge. He is a prophet. He looks after the temple, the Holy of Holies. He does all the sacrifices. And what we're going to look at today is that the first king that's appointed for Israel. If you don't know the story, I want you to go read 1 Samuel, okay? Go and read the whole book this week if you can. But I'm going to paraphrase what actually unfolds. And ultimately, this is where we land with a king. By chapter 8 of Samuel, Samuel is old in age. He's an old man. He's got his own sons who he's tried to raise in the things of God. In fact, we talked about parents. You've got to do everything you can to lead people to God. But nothing's guaranteed. Why? Because your kids have free will. And even for Samuel, who walked in the ways of God, his sons end up being corrupt. And by chapter 8, the people have seen that Samuel's growing old in age. And they say to Samuel, Samuel, your sons are evil. And we know you're not. In fact, by chapter 10, they actually present to Samuel, you've never done anything wrong. So this is not an issue of character for Samuel, but just his son's free will have gone the wrong way. And so they start demanding, Samuel, we do not want to be under the lordship or the rulership of your sons because they're evil. We want a king. Give us a king like every other nation. Understand that Israel never had a king. They always fell under this beautiful space of relationship with God through the priests, through the temple. That was the way they functioned as a nation. And now here they are thousands of years after doing this certain way of life. They've come to Samuel and said, Samuel, we want a king. We want to be like everyone else. We're sick of this system. Give us a new system. Give us a king. And it's so interesting in 1 Samuel 8 that God does exactly that. Samuel goes to God. He's so depressed. He's like, God, these people are asking for something that I know is not your heart. And God says to Samuel, Samuel, they haven't rejected you as priest. They've rejected me as their king. So give them a king. Here's the thing about our free will. Be careful what you ask for. Read a quote this week by Louis Giglio, and I thought, how in line is it with this passage? It says this. One of the scariest realities in life is that if you insist, God will let you do it your way. So God gives a king to the people. And he chooses this guy named Saul. And if you've never heard about Saul, when you start to read about Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 9, it honestly sounds like the beginning of an Aladdin movie. We're going to read this, okay? There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Barachareth, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of your servants with you and go look for the donkeys." That's how it starts, okay? Like, it's a really weird story. Like, this sets this up. There's a beautiful man, his dad has lost donkeys, and the beautiful man goes to find the donkeys, all right? Great way to start your kingdom, right? Start becoming king. Go and read it yourself. The story goes that he's out looking for donkeys, and then he hears that there's a righteous man in town, this prophet in town, which happens to be young Samuel, or old Samuel now, and he actually goes to Samuel for one reason. He wants to find out if the man of God can tell him where his donkeys are. And when he rocks up, Samuel's already been told by God, hey, you're going to meet this guy. He's going to come and meet you. And this is, you're going to anoint him king. Okay, so Samuel's ready. They have this intersection moment where he's like, my donkeys are lost. And he goes, you're going to be king. He's like, what? And I actually really love that God calls this out in 1 Samuel 9:16. This is God saying to Samuel about what's going to happen. He says, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over the people of Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. So God's like, I've chosen him. Later on in this moment where they connect, Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? He's going to try and figure out where his donkeys are. I am the seer, Samuel replied. Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will send you on your way and tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found. Phew, okay? And to whom all the desire of Israel turn, it is to you and your whole family line. This is what I want to say. Right from the beginning, Saul, God has chosen this man, and I love that Saul's heart is like this. Saul has just been called out to be anointed, and he responds with this. But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is my clan the least of the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing? Right from the get-go, right at the start, Saul is an incredibly humble man. His circumstance is very humble. He comes from a place of no notoriety, comes from the smallest tribe. He might be a good-looking bloke, but he's not thinking of himself that way. And he's like, I don't understand, why am I king? Why would I possibly be chosen as the very first king of all Israel? I'm not worthy. Understand that God's heart is still the same as it's always been. In the scriptures, it talks about how God roams throughout the earth looking for people whose hearts are wholly after him, who have humble hearts. He's still doing it today, you know. If you're sitting here going, I wonder if God would ever choose me, have the right heart, and he will. That's his heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro from the whole earth to give strong support to those whose hearts are blameless towards him. God found Saul in a place of humility and he went, you're the king for me. You are the king for me. It's interesting as you keep reading the story of Saul, by chapter 11, Saul has won the favor of the people. He's gone to war a couple of times. He's won some amazing battles. He's actually gathered all of Israel together, all the different tribes. They've all decided, you're the man, Saul. We can see that you're strong. Not only that, when he gets anointed, the Holy Spirit hits him with power. And when it comes to war, he becomes a machine, okay? And so he has God's hand of favor on his life. And the people are like, we want to follow Saul. We want to follow Saul, and we actually want a king. Which Samuel, by the way, the high priest, is still devastated by. He's hoping that the nation will change their mind and stick to what God has for them. But at the same time, he's obedient to God as the priest. And eventually, by chapter 12, we have this moment in verse 23 where Samuel decides, you know what? You've wanted a king. We're going to appoint you king. Saul is going to be your king. He actually pours out a whole bunch of rules, by the way. He goes, by the way, life's going to be hard under kingship. But if you want that, they were like, give us a king. And then finally, Samuel says this in verse 23 as he lets this kingship start. He says, as for me, far it be from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. I will teach you the way that is good and right, but be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with your heart, with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. And so the release of the king, this humble king that's now grown in notoriety, is now winning some wars and doing some great things for Israel. The very first king. People are following him. He's doing well. But then we see that Saul starts to believe in his own hype. Saul starts to believe in everything he is about. In fact, in chapter 13, I could read the whole thing, but I want you to go and read it. Write this down. 1 Samuel 13. I want you to write that down. I want you to go and read this. Saul has lost his way. In 1 Samuel 13, he's about to go to war with the enemies around him. And Samuel says, I'm going to come and pray for you, and you're going to go to war and you're going to win. I'll be there in 7 days. And it says in chapter 13 that he waited and Samuel was late on arrival. And Saul's like, we've got to go win this battle. I've got to win this battle. The men are getting a bit agitated. I need to make decisions. I'm the king. How hard can it be to be a high priest? And so he actually goes and does the priestly sacrifice before going to war. Does Samuel his job. Now, they actually win this battle, but when Samuel looks up, he's like, you fool. You've stepped out of line. Verse 13 says this. This is Samuel speaking to him. You've done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Saul's pride robs him of a long kingship. His time as a leader is shortened because he believes his own hype and steps into someone else's lane. He's not staying focused. His foolishness has no end as a leader. He starts to believe that he's more wise than God. Later on in his life, he would find himself telling all his men they can't eat until they win. His own son almost dies as a result of his own stupid policy. And by chapter 15 of this passage of scripture, in 1 Samuel 15, 10, right through to 23, there's a moment that it says, in 1 Samuel 15, 10, it says this, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I made Saul king, for he has not carried out my instructions. God has said to Samuel, the one that put him in place, said, I regret it. I regret it. Let me ask you, have you allowed pride to slip into your own life? Or are you staying humble? Are you staying humble? Is there something that God needs to work in your life because he wants to bring you back to where he needs you to be? Pride in Saul's life leads him to selfish acts. It leads him to lie, make excuses, justify his wrong actions. And he's foolish. As a result of his pride, he loses his anointing. He loses a long kingship. In fact, his anointing gets given to the next king, a young boy named David, who's just a shepherd boy. Because once again, God's eyes are searching for someone, to and fro, looking for someone after his own heart. He's like, if you don't deal with things well, I'll pass it on to someone else. So how on earth do we not fall into destruction? How on earth do we not become proud? I once heard it said this, that God gives gifts, but he cannot give you character. In other words, the gift of being king was given to Saul. He was just a young man looking for donkeys. You're king. What did he do for the kingship? Nothing. God gave him this gift, but Saul didn't have the character to sustain what God had called him to. And God needs us to be in the same position. Understand that every good thing that God has ever given you is a free gift. But it's on you to have the character to sustain it. God gives the gifts. We have the responsibility, the free will to choose how we use it. And he wants us to use it well, but understand this, if we use it badly, he can say, I'm going to give it to someone else. Saul didn't have kingly wisdom. He had human wisdom. He didn't have God's wisdom. He had his own wisdom. And if you're wondering here and going, oh my gosh, well, how do I get my character right? First things first, open your Bible. Talk about all the time. There's so much passages of scripture here today. If you want all the passages, come and see me. You can write them all down. Go read them all today. But the reality is the word of God, it says in the scripture, in Psalm 119:105, the word of God is a light unto our feet. That's the old King James. a light unto our feet. A lamp unto our path. The Bible lights up and illuminates where we need to go next, right? That's what it does, the word of God. But I actually think we need to humble ourselves daily. And if you're like, well, what does it mean to be humble? Because I think sometimes we go, well, humility, isn't that weakness? If I'm humble, I'm a weak dad or a weak leader or a weak parent if I'm humble. No. You can be extremely strong and humble. You know, I've talked about this before, but the revelation for humility came to me years ago in Israel. I've shared this story before. I'm sorry if you've heard it before, but it just gives me a beautiful example of what humility looks like in our own life. We're at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and it's such an interesting place because there's still rabbis there that bring out the Old Testament, their Torah, and they argue about the scriptures. And they had their own disciples, just like Jesus had his disciples. These rabbis will have 10, 12 disciples around them that are like, yeah, come on. Like if I was there, you know, Josiah could be one of my disciples, you know. Aiden could be a disciple. Come on, Pastor Az, you know, bring out the word. And so this is what they do. They have these rabbis that have arguments at the Wailing Wall about the scriptures. And we were there on a tourist trip. And then all of a sudden, I didn't even realize that I got stuck between two rabbis having a war. Two rabbis having an argument. I lost the group and I'm standing there and these two rabbis are screaming at each other, like literally going at it. And their disciples are like, yeah. And I'm like, I'm going to die. And all of a sudden, one of the rabbis stops and the other rabbi stops. And then they do this weird gesture, almost like a handshake. And everything goes quiet and they walk away from each other. And I'm like, what the heck? And I remember saying to my tour guide, I said, what just happened? I just got caught between these two rabbis. I was screaming and then they did this gesture and he goes, oh yeah, he goes, you just experienced humility. I said, what? He said, they use a word and I tried to find the word. I can't pronounce it, this Hebrew word, but ultimately it means perhaps. Ultimately, the rabbis understand something when they argue the things of God or they wrestle with the scripture. They come at each other with full force, with full conviction, what they believe the scriptures are saying. But they both understand that they are under God and will never know everything. So after they bring their thought process and argument or idea, at the end of them screaming each other's heads off and saying, I'm right, I think I'm right, at the end they understand we need to respect each other and they in a sense say, perhaps, let me think about it. Only God knows everything. Humility is saying, I'm not God, I don't know everything. God is God, and I trust him. And I will submit myself under God's teaching, even if it doesn't make sense. Perhaps I've missed something. Perhaps my finite understanding as a human doesn't understand all. And that's what humility is. Realizing I don't know everything. Being humble says, hey, even in your own family, when you have an argument with your kid and you actually realize your kid's right, but you don't want to be, you know, I don't want to look weak. You can still be a humble parent. Hey, maybe I got that wrong. Humble yourselves. Pride leads to destruction. Humility brings about healing. The second thing about humility is understanding where you came from, what you did to be here. What did you do to make yourself alive? Last time I checked, I did nothing. My parents had a good time. That's all I know. understand where you came from and identify that and be really clear on, I did nothing for the breath in my lungs. I am not God. This creation ain't overtaking the creator anytime soon. The psalmist writes this, no one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. Job himself, even though he went through hell, understood where he came from. He was always humble, no matter his circumstance. He writes this, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. This week, let's not fall into the trap of pride and rob ourselves of what God has for us. Let's humble ourselves again and actually go, God, you are God. You are God. I am not God. You are God. And I trust you. Now, for some of you, you might be like in a position of major leadership and you've got to make big decisions. And you're like, how do I get this right? It's very hard to lead well. Well, understand this. In your humility, you can still ask for wisdom. Godly wisdom. Saul's failure was that he just got into kingship and went, stuff the old guy named Samuel. I'm now in charge. I have all power. I'm all powerful. So I'm the smartest man, so everyone follow me. And he trusted in his own wisdom and it destroyed him and his nation. However, James 1:5 says this, if any one of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, it'll be given to you. Who wants godly wisdom? This week, don't be full of pride. Say to someone, I don't know, but I'm going to ask God to give me wisdom. It's a beautiful way of being humble. The psalmist says it like this. Solomon says it like this, Proverbs 4:7. He goes, the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. I think it's funny. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. It says when we get godly wisdom and when we actually start living a life out of godly wisdom where every day instead of going, I am God, I'm your savior, I know what's right, I know everything, I'm the parent, I am in charge, I am someone that will never get things wrong. Instead of you putting yourself in a position of I am God, be a bit more like those in Israel. Perhaps I'm doing my best and this is the wisdom I have and I think I'm right, but I could be wrong. And I'm okay to hear some other thoughts. When you actually have a heart of humility, Deuteronomy 28:13 says this, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, you walk out God's ways, God will bring about incredible things in your life while you're still humble. He will bless you and not curse you. The crazy stuff about those scriptures, I mean, look, God opposes the proud. I don't want to be in opposition to the creator of the universe. Like, that is the last thing I want. There's a moment in the book of Job where he's complaining because he's lost everything and he has reason to be upset. And God goes, there's this statement that says, Job, brace yourself like a man. I am going to ask you questions and you will answer them. I don't want God ever to say that to me. Stay humble. Understand this. If pride's in the way at the moment and you need to humble yourself, understand this. God gives us more grace every day. He's trying to work in our hearts. He's trying to get us to where we need to go. He's not there going, I'm going to belt you until you do this. He's just like, hey, I've got grace for you. Trust me. James 4:6-10. I'm going to wrap up with this. But he gives us more grace, it says in the scripture. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. I love it. It's like, hey, be heartbroken that you're an idiot. Be heartbroken that you're full of yourself. Be heartbroken that you thought you were God. Allow God to crush your spirit. Because when you come to the place of God, I need you, that's when God shows up and shows off in your life. It says, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Oh, it sounds like a great day for your Sunday. But God's trying to get something out of you. He wants to grow you into the person he's called you to. And it says this, humble yourselves before the Lord. And this is what I love. And it says, and he will lift you up. I'll say that. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Let's pray. God, I thank you that your word's challenging. And I thank you that we are not God. We would make terrible gods. God, I pray that this week we'll start to rely more on you and not our own self-devices. God, I thank you that we can learn from other people's mistakes. We don't have to go through the same thing. God, as you promote, as you give more opportunity, as you raise us up individually, as you give us opportunities in this life to have more influence, God, would you keep us humble? May we not lose sight of who you are and fall in love with ourselves, but continue to fall in love with who you are and praise you for all you've done through us. Jesus, we thank that your grace is available to all of us, that you forgive us when we do go astray, that you give us a second chance. God, I want to pray right now for anyone here in this room, if you're here going, yeah, I need to actually humble myself and realize I'm not God. I need you, God. I want to follow you and not follow my ways because my ways are not working. If that's you today, go, God, I surrender. I leave my own selfish ambition behind. I want to follow you today. I humble myself today. If that's you, God says, hey, humble yourselves. Repent. Say sorry. Move forward, be forgiven, have what God has in store for you. And that's you in this room. I want to pray for you. Like, God, I'm leaving my selfish ambition behind. I want to follow you. If you're in this room, I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand wherever you are. Go, you know what? God, you're speaking to me. I want to choose your ways, not mine, because they're not working. Yeah, I see that hand. Amazing. Awesome. Awesome. Yeah, I see your hand at the back there. Unreal. It's just a humble heart that puts up a hand that says, hey, I haven't got it right. None of us will get it perfect. And that's why the scriptures bring this truth about, because God wants the best for us. If there's anyone else across the room, God, you just feel God stirring your heart. I need to humble myself and get right with God. And I just want to pray for you. So raise your hand wherever you are. Yeah, I see on the front row, on the side there. That's amazing. Well, God, I thank you for this message. I thank you that you stir us, you challenge us. Sometimes you force us into a position of humility. God, may we be people that just come to you with humble hearts before that happens. God, would you stir us to change? Would you stir us to repent? Would you stir us to realize that we are not God and you are God? You are in control and we love you for it. We thank you for a word like this today, that we can go into our week confident, full of power, but also humble. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.